Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Perfect church because we're made up of imperfect people. Amen? Including me. In fact, probably me more than most of you are imperfect. And I don't have any problems telling you that. And so if this was a church at perf, that's cool. If this was a perfect church, it became imperfect the moment that I walked in the door. And it also became imperfect the moment you walked in the door as well. And so we're not a perfect church, and we don't believe we have all the answers figured out. But what we are going to do is be faithful to what God has designed us to do and called us to do. Amen? There's this thing called the capital C church, the big church, the worldwide body of Christ that consists of every believer that has named the name of Jesus as their Savior and every church that has been placed and planted in specific communities. And we are a part of the big capital C church, and we are faithful to our mission in our corner of the globe where God has called us to minister and to do what He's called us to do. Amen. And I believe with all of my heart that God has called and planted different churches to fulfill different needs, to be different voices, because none of us have it all figured out. Amen? None of us have all of the anointing of God. None of us have all of the revelation of God. None of us have all that God has. And so all of us work. And the problem is that we have in the big capital C church is that individual churches think they have it all figured out and begin to tear down what other individual churches are doing because they're doing something different or doing it a different way than the way they're doing it. And it's not what we're called to do. And so you should be called to do what we're called to do. Amen? In fact, that's called C. Peter Wagner, a great spirit-filled theologian, calls that gift projection. In an individual, what it means is whatever my gift is, I assume that if you love Jesus, it will be your gift too. So my gift is giving to the poor, and so if you don't give to the poor like I do, you don't love Jesus as much as I do. My gift is prayer and intercession, so if you don't spend, so I spend 4 or 5 hours a day in prayer, so if you don't spend 4 or 5 hours a day in prayer, you don't love Jesus as much as I do. Come on, somebody. My gift is serving and cleaning and keeping things nice and hospitality, so if you don't come in and clean on your day off the church, and if you're not on the cleaning team, and if you don't greet people at the door, then you're not as spiritual as I am. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? And churches do the same thing. And so I'm not trying to say, look, we got it all figured out. What I am going to do, though, is say this is what God has called Red Life Church to do, and I believe it's important that when you're a part of an organization, when you're a part of a movement, that you need to know what that movement is about. Amen? So we can all go in the same direction. Amen? And my prayer today is that everyone gathered here today is here because they feel the Lord is calling them to be a part of this house. And I believe as we look at our vision and our mission, which we talked about heavily last week, we're going to have God speak to us individually as far as His mission and vision is concerned for our individual purposes and lives that He's created us for. Amen? Amen. So last week we talked about our mission and vision. So just recap real quick. Our mission is to reach, encourage, and disciple. Amen. In fact, we have it right there in three words on the wall in a banner. That's an acronym for the word RED. We like the word RED around here because it's short for redemption. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit in a couple weeks. Some of you might not know even what RED Life means. Just so you know, RED Life Church is short for Redemption Life Church. And RED Life just sounds cooler to me, so we call it RED Life. Okay? And so, anyway, RED. Reaching, encouraging, discipling. We believe that God has called us to reach many, encourage many, and disciple many. Amen? How many people do we want to reach? Many. Amen? How many people do we want to encourage? Many. How many people do we want to disciple? Many. We want to reach as many, encourage as many, disciple as many as God will possibly allow us to do. So we're going to continue to grow, continue to expand, continue to do everything that we can do to reach as many as we can. Encourage as many as we can, and disciple as many as we can. Our vision is to be a place of freedom and encouragement. Now, Habakkuk chapter 2, we looked at this last week. Habakkuk chapter 2, around verse 2 and 3, the prophet was getting this word from God, and God told Habakkuk, he said, write the vision, make it plain, so that they may run with it who hear it. They may run with it. So our prayer this month is that we will have the vision of God inscribed upon our hearts and we will run with it. Amen. This vision, this mission, these values that we're going to talk about, these things that we're going to put out, they cannot just be banners on a wall. They cannot just be purpose statements on a website. They have to be stuff that we actually incorporate into who we are and how we operate if we're going to fulfill it. Amen? Amen. So let's run with it. Give your neighbor a high five and say, let's run with it. All right, good. I feel like you're with me. Today we're going to be talking about our core values. Everyone say core values. There are six core values that make up kind of the DNA, the genetic code spiritually of who Redemption Life Church is. And so I just, about values quickly, when I say values, you're going to hear me say the word values a lot today. When I say values, I'm not talking about any sort of sense of moral values. You understand what I'm saying? We're not talking about a sense ethically of what's right and wrong. Not that type of values. When we say values, we're talking about the things that we are going to value, the things that we are going to invest in, the things that we want to pour into and spend our time and energy doing. Those are the things that we value. Amen. So when you hear me talk about values today, I'm not talking about values in the moral sense of a word. I'm talking about these are the things that we are going to prioritize and put at the forefront of everything we do. Amen. Okay, it's important that we understand that, because I'm going to say some things that if you hear the word value in a moral, ethical sense, you're going to think I'm crazy. So, let's pray, and let's dig in. Let's read the scripture first. Hebrews 11, chapter 26. Why are you going to read the scripture? Because I want to. Hebrews 11, 26. Talking about Moses. He says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value. Everyone say value. As of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So what this is basically saying is that Moses, who was raised in Egypt as a son of Pharaoh, had all of the resources of Egypt, which was the most wealthy nation in the world, the premier empire and kingdom in the world, had all of that available to him. Yet the Bible says that Moses valued Christ's sake, valued the things of God rather than the things of Pharaoh and the things of Egypt, and those values were reflected in his decisions when he left. Does that make sense? And so when we talk about values, we're talking about the things today that guide our decision-making process. The things that guide how we decide what we are going to do. Because here's the deal. Our resources are limited, just like yours. Amen? Your monthly budget is limited, okay? We don't have the ability of our government to just decide to increase our debt ceiling anytime it's convenient, come on somebody, and just keep borrowing money from people from other countries or whatever else, and we can't do that in our homes, amen? And we can't do that in our church either. We can't do that as an organization. So we have to decide what we are going to spend, where we are going to spend the limited resources that we have. Our time is limited. We all have 24 hours in a day. Now, can I just sidetrack here? Can I just sidetrack here for just 1 second? Listen, we all have limited time today. And can I tell you one thing that I'm trying to stop saying in my life is this, is I'm trying to stop saying I don't have time for that. Because the reality is, most of the time, it's not that I don't have time for it, it's that I don't want to make time for it. Amen? And so we use that as an excuse, but I'm just trying to be honest and say, I just don't want to do that. Because the reality is, we all have time for what we want to make time for. Amen? I don't have time to go to church. No, you have time to go to church. You choose to do something else with your time. Amen? I don't have time to read my Bible. No, we all have the same time. We have to prioritize what we're going to do. I don't have time to spend any time in prayer. No, you do have time. You're just choosing to do it something else with your time. Amen? Now, that's not meant to condemn you or to hurt your feelings or to make you mad. It's just the honest to God's truth. Amen? We all have the same 24 hours in our day. We get, and here's the amazing thing is God says to us, you take this time I've given you and you prioritize it, and I'm going to leave it up to you to do what you want to with it. And so our values are going to be reflected in the decisions that we choose to make and how we spend our resources, how we use our money, how we spend our time. Amen? That's pretty good right there. We could go home on that and just chew on that all day, but we're going to move on. Now we're going to pray. So we talk about our core values. Father, I thank you. Thank you, God, that you are God in heaven, that you are on the throne, that you love us today, Lord, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us today. And we stand here as a company of believers, a family of faith, a community of people seeking your heart. God, we can say that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I thank you for that above everything else. Thank you for the opportunity I have to teach and to preach from your word today. And God, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take the meager, imperfect words that I'm about to say, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint them, and God, just begin to shift those through your power and through your grace to every hearer, so that we each hear exactly what you want us to hear today, and not just a good talk, and not just me saying some stuff. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen. Amen. So we're talking about values. We're talking about values. And I have a water bottle here, a water bottle here. Now, let's say that I bought this, that I pulled this out of a 24-pack of water that we picked up at the dollar store this week. And you can pick up a pack of 24-pack of water for what? About $3 usually, give or take, 50 or 60 cents, right? $3, 24-pack of water. So that makes this bottle of water, the value of this water bottle of water comes to about 12 cents, correct? 12 cents if you do the math, give or take, okay? Give or take. All you teachers, calm down. I'll do my best here, okay? About 12 and a half cents, actually. So anyway, would it be cool we had a half cent? Anyway, listen, I don't know if that would be cool or not. I think it would. Okay, so out of a 24-pack that I picked up at CVS on sale or at the dollar store, this bottle of water's value is about 12 and a half cents. This same bottle of water, if I go to the gas station right up here on the corner, that same bottle of water, the value becomes what? About $1, $1.29, depending on the brand and how big of a, this Aquafina. They usually about $1.29, I think. So it's amazing, isn't it, that just by taking this out of a plastic wrapper and putting it singularly on the shelf, the value has increased tenfold. Right? Now, if it's a hot summer day and you're standing in line at Kings Island to ride the Raptor and you come across one of those lines that have those Coke machines there at the corner of the lines, those little demonic little areas they put those in, the little traps of Satan, right? Because it's hot and it's July and you're sweaty and you're in the midst of 400 other people that all stink and are sweaty too and you're thirsty. And what's the value of this water bottle? It comes about $5 out of the machine. I think it's $3 to $5 for the same bottle of water that I picked up for 12 cents at the dollar store, exact same. And so it's amazing how, listen, here's what I want to say. Depending, now here's, check this out. If I take this same bottle of water, pack it in my backpack with me, empty, and take it to Kings Island, this bottle of water becomes priceless, doesn't it? This thing, the value of that increases exponentially when I can fill it up on my own, okay? And so here's one thing I want to say about values, is that sometimes our values, depending on our situation, what I'm saying is our values, the things that we're saying we're going to put on worth, the things we're going to invest in, those values can sometimes shift depending on what situation or season we find ourselves in. Correct? Again, I'm not talking about moral values. I'm not talking about our ethics. I'm not talking about right and wrong. I'm talking about the things that we esteem can once in a while shift. And that's important to understand about values because there may be seasons in our life where we value one thing above another. Does that make sense? There may be seasons or circumstances in our life that force us to pay more attention or to invest more heavily or to just focus more on one area of our life maybe than another. And the reality is, as we grow, as we mature into the character and the nature of Christ, as God's plan unfolds for every one of our lives, our values will probably shift depending upon our revelation of God. Does that make sense? Listen, I've been preaching the gospel now for about 14 years, just about full-time with youth ministry and pastoring and working in churches. Can I tell you something? My values in ministry have evolved and shifted as I've grown, as I've learned, and as I've hopefully grown closer to Jesus. Does that make sense? And ours too. So before I even get started, I want you to hear something. These core values, I believe, are some things that God set out at the very core of who we are as a church. But as we grow, as we develop, and as God's plan unfolds for us all and for us as a church, these values may shift and evolve and move around a little bit as we go. But so here's where we are right now. Does that make sense? Okay? Everybody say core values. Core values. What is our red life values? What is our DNA as a church? What do we want to do? What do we want to emphasize as we reach, encourage, and disciple? I'm just going to go through six things here. None of these six things are in any, the order of these six things do not matter. Okay, they're all the same value. Does that make sense? And so here we are, number one. Everybody say number one. Okay, just before I get into this list here, I want you to understand, this is who we are. This is what we want to do. That's a bad word, what we want to do, because what we want to do is reach, encourage, and disciple. This is what we want to emphasize as we go about our mission and vision. Amen. This is what begins to shape the decisions that we make and the philosophy that we carry and begins to define the why of what we're doing. Does that make sense? Okay? Everybody with me? Everybody say amen? Amen. Amen. Are you guys awake this morning? Okay? I know you were up late watching preseason football last night or whatever you're doing. Let's get with it here this morning. Amen. You guys going to help me preach today? Okay? This may not be a barn burner. I may not jump over any chairs this morning. I think the Lord's going to speak to us. Amen. Here we go. Number one. Who are we as a church? Number one. We want to value being the church more than having church. Amen? We want to value being who God's called us to be rather than just having a thing to do. Does that make sense? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Think about that statement. The gates of hell will not overcome it. Now think about this. Gates. And I've shared this before, but I used to view that scripture as when hell comes against the church, the church is going to be so full of God and so powerful that we'll be able to bind together, and whatever comes against us, we'll be able to weather the storm and withstand as hell comes against us. But I began to look at that a little differently when I began to read the Bible, because you can't just read the Bible. You've got to read your Bible. Amen. Come on, somebody. You got to read it one time, and then you got to read it again. You got to go through the Bible once, and then you got to go through it again so it can go through you. Amen. And so think about this. Gates. Do gates move? If you got a gate in your yard that's moving, you built it wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Gates open, but they're planted in a singular place, and they don't shift around a lot. Does that make sense? You put a gate, and it stays there to keep in what you want in and to keep out what you want out, right? But it doesn't go anywhere. It shouldn't anyway, okay? So Jesus says the gates of hell will not overcome it. So if he's saying that the church is going to come against some gates in the thing that the church does. But that really flips the script on the idea that we're going to just hold tight and be able to withstand hell coming against us. No, what this is saying is that the church is a force that should be moving through the earth, moving through a community, moving through a people, and every gate that hell has set up, when we come against it, we will be able to overcome because we are a force that is moving. That sounds like something that is a whole lot more to that has a whole lot more to do with being than just doing. Or having. You understand what I'm saying? So we don't want to just have church. We want to be the church. Amen? It's not enough for us just to come together once a week and sing some cute songs and hear a funny message and get our spirits encouraged a little bit. Listen, if all we're doing is showing up here for an hour and a half or 2 hours on a Sunday morning and we think that we've had church, or we think we're doing our job, or we think we are God's church, friend, I'm telling you something, we are off. Amen? Because God never intended for his church just to be a country club or to be a little group or a little, let me say it this way, Jesus never institutionalized his church for it to just be a meeting that takes place once or twice a week. He institutionalized the church for it to be a force in the earth that represents his character, his nature, and his kingdom everywhere that it goes. Amen? And we live in a day where many churches are satisfied just to have church. Show up when we open the doors. Come on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. We don't want to just do that. We want to be the church in our community. Amen? Amen? We want to be the church in our community. Guess what that means? The amazing thing about that is it means that everywhere you go, you are the church everywhere you go. Amen? So you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait to show up on Sunday morning to have church. You can get together and have church right there in the aisle of IGA. Come on, somebody. Guess what? When you're part of this church and connected to this ministry and connected to what God's doing here, can I tell you something? When you show up at IGA, Red Life showed up there. When you show up to your job, your church showed up there too. Come on, somebody. And you're that representative, and God wants to use you in a powerful way, that force that the gates of hell will not overcome. Amen? And so we don't want to just emphasize having church. We want to be the church. What that means is this. If I realize that I don't just go to church, I don't just come to church, I don't just have church, but I am the church and I be the church, pardon my butchery of the English language, but I be the church for a moment. Listen, if I realize that I just be the church, guess what? That means this. I don't have to wait for the church to come up with the program to do what God has called me to do. Amen? Hear me close. Because I can't tell you how many times throughout years of being in church work, it's something that happens sometimes. You get people that God may speak to or give an idea or give a vision, and so they'll come to the preacher and go, you know, preacher, what we ought to do? And listen, listen, I'll say right now, if you come to me with an idea and say this is what we ought to do, I'm telling you right now, my next question is going to be, I think God's called you to do that. Amen? So if you have an idea that you want to talk to me about that you're not willing to do anything about, just save it. Come on, somebody. Because you know what we got? We got way too many people that do a lot of this and don't do any work. You know what we ought to do? We ought to have a class for just 1 and 2 year olds. Okay, you want to teach that class for 1 and 2 year olds? No. Well, then don't talk about having a class for 1 and 2. How bad do you want to have a class for 1 and 2? Come on, somebody. We ought to have a food outreach that takes meals to senior citizens or something. Okay, do you want to give up a night of your week to put those meals together and go take? No, I don't want to do that. I don't have time for that. Well, then how bad do you think we ought to do that? Come on, somebody. And so here's the thing. See, when I begin to look to the church to fulfill all of my spiritual needs, or just wait, I have to wait till the church does it, or I have to wait to get to church, or I have to wait to have church. Listen, what happens is I just become dependent upon an organization to do everything for me. But when I realize I am the church, I realize that whatever God puts on me to do when I'm connected to His church, that is that arm of the church reaching out through me to do what God's called me to do. So I don't have to wait on a church program to fulfill the mission and calling that God has put on my heart. I can just be the church where I am and have the power and the influence and the covering of the church I'm a part of helping me out to do it. Amen? So how do we do that? How do we make sure that we're being the church more than having church? We do that through things like every Christmas we take up what we call our 316 offering. We encourage everyone to give $300, $100, or $60 in a special one-time offering at Christmas time. And every year that we've been a church, we've done this, and we've raised literally thousands of dollars have gone out. Half of that offering, we go to the budget here at the church. The other half, we have sown that into other community charities. Amen. The first year we did it, we gave a check for almost $2,000 to the Crisis Pregnancy Center here in Brookville. Last year we gave almost $3,000 to Works of Mercy. That's we just say we're going to give, we're going to pour out, we're going to bet. That's being the church. Amen. When we had Operation ABC a few weeks ago, and we invited the community to come and get free school supplies and haircuts and hot dogs and have a magic show and hear about Jesus, that was being the church. Amen, somebody? That's being the church. When we do a meal ministry when people are sick and need a meal, and Carla helps organize and head that up, Carla Klinke, one of our elders, listen, that's being the church. That's going out and being the church. Amen? When we take school supplies and you give school supplies and throw them in a box and we take those boxes to Laurel Elementary School and Brookville Elementary School, that's being the church. Come on, somebody. And so those are just ways that we want to make sure we're being the church. Can I tell you what we're doing? Sometime next year, I'm in talks right now. I'm setting up a meeting in the next 2 weeks with the people that run the Hope Over Heroin Ministry that's blowing up all over Hamilton, Ohio, and they're doing big rallies all over the place. We're going to do a big Hope Over Heroin rally sometime next year in the spring right here in Brookville, because you know what? I spoke with the sheriff a few months ago. He said heroin is the number one thing. We used to think it was meth out here in the country. No, heroin is the number one killer. In fact, right here in Franklin County. Now, we think that's a city problem, don't we? We imagine that as being an inner city problem with needles and all that. Listen, I know a guy that lives down here on Franklin Avenue that 3 times has picked up a heroin needle in his front yard where his kids play. Come on, you understand? And so listen to me. How can we be the church and stay blind to something like that and not do something? How can we not do something? I don't have the answer. I don't know what we should do, but I know I'm going to make some phone calls and do everything in my power that we can do something to stand against that. Come on, somebody. And this is the deal. Jesus said, when you move, when you do something, the gates of hell will not stand against you as you move. Amen? So we got to be the church. We got to be the church. Second thing. I'm going to move quickly here this morning. You know what that means? Nothing. Second thing, we want to build people, not buildings. We exist to build people, not buildings. Amen? We spent a good 4 months creating this space. We invested a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort. But can I tell you something? The only reason that we built this building or renovated this building was so that this building could be a place to build people. That's it. Amen? We don't, too many times in small churches, small communities, when I say small churches, I just mean little C church, not the giant church, but little, what happens is the people exist to build the building rather than the building existing to build the people. And you know what else? This also happens in our lives sometimes. I get so focused on building stuff around me and trying to build this life that I think I should have, trying to get this, trying to get that, trying to have this much money, trying to get this job, trying to get this education. And listen, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Those are all good things, all fine things, nothing inherently sinful. But the problem is, I can spend, you know what, if I spend a lot of time building all the buildings, quote unquote, around me, and don't ever build myself as a person, I'm still, listen, here's the thing, I'm still going to be the same miserable person that I was when I have all the stuff built around me if I don't ever build myself. Amen? And so we've got to exist. We've got to understand that as a church, this building exists to build people. The people don't exist to build the building. Amen? And so everything we do centers around building people. Everything we invested in this building was solely for a place in his building. Listen, that's why we have the kids' church, kids' ministry. Man, listen, you can walk down the hall, and we moved in here Easter Sunday of this year. Had everything painted. You can walk down the hall right now, and there are places where the paint's already been chipped a little bit, and where there have been scratches made on the wall. I want to fix that. We want to cover that up and things like that. But guess what? We can't get all bent out of shape, because you know what happened? That happened during VBS when we had hundreds of kids all throughout this building hearing about Jesus, responding to the gospel, worshiping God. And so how can I, listen, if we think the building is here, if we think that we're here for the building, we get upset about that. We get frustrated about that. But when we realize that, man, this building is here to build people, listen, it's okay if the carpets get dirty. Come on, somebody, we can clean them. It's all right if the chairs get a little, we can clean them. It's all right if the walls get handprints on them, whatever. We can clean them. Come on, somebody. If we can move the chairs around if we need to. We can put them back. No big deal. It's all good. The building is not here. Listen, because here's the thing, and this goes along with our core value number one, because not only do we want to just be the church and not have church, we got to realize that you, the people, are the church. The church is not this building. Because if the church is the building, if something were to happen and this building burnt down, or we lost our place, or we lost our lease, or we had to find another place to meet and worship, we would be distraught because, man, we've lost our church. But as long as I know that I am the church and you are the church, we can never lose the church regardless of where we are meeting. Amen? Yeah? So we want to build people. We want to build people. You look at Jesus' ministry, almost all of Jesus' ministry was done outside with people. Very little time. He went to temple. He went to synagogue. He taught there. But man, 95% of Jesus' ministry was done on the streets, in the marketplace, along fishing trips, and just being with people. That's where Jesus did his ministry. Come on, somebody. Listen, so we got to understand, we bought into this idea that hey, we have this come and see mentality. Come and see what God, come and see. What I mean is this. We come to church. The preacher's going to preach to you. And Jesus is going to touch your heart, and you're going to get saved, and your life's going to be transformed. And that is one way of evangelism. That's one way that God does things. You understand what I'm saying? But listen, can I tell you something? That's not the only way. We see this in Scripture. In fact, Andrew and Peter were brothers. And Peter, who was the big dog apostle of the early church, he led the early church in Jerusalem. Peter came to Jesus because his brother Andrew came to him and said, come and see. Come and see this guy Jesus and what he's talking about. This is the one we've been looking for. Okay? But later on, in around Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, Jesus looks at his disciples who had this come and see. They were going around to all the crowds, come and see, come and see, come and see. And he looked at the disciples one day and said, go and do what you've seen me do. Go and do the stuff you've seen. Go and teach. Go and preach the kingdom. Go and heal the sick. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. Do all the things you've seen me do. And so we need to have a mentality that is not only come and see, come to church and see, come to church and see, come to this event and see. We got to realize that I can also go and do. I can go out from this building and do the things that God has called me to do. Amen? And when we realize that the church is the people and that we're here to build people and not just buildings, it allows us to do that. But when we have this mentality that, hey, I've got to come to church or I've got to come to a building, we miss that. Amen? So we want to build people. We want to build people. How do we build people here at Red Life Church? What is our process to build people? Listen, we have two primary things that you need to get involved in to begin to build yourself up. Number one, three things. Church is a big part of that, okay? Secondly, you need to get involved in refuel. That second and fourth Wednesday, that's our discipleship time, okay? That's time we come together, we have different classes, we can focus and zero in on specific topics and really just get a solid footing and grounding in the Word of God. And we're going to kick a new season of our fall season of Refuel. Will start in September, and it's going to be awesome. And we're going to have two really awesome classes that I'm really excited about. We're going to have a class taught on the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, how He moves in your life, how the gifts of the Spirit relate to your life today as a believer, all the things that we talk about as a Holy Spirit man. I'm telling you, can I just tell you something? If you don't have a relationship or understand or have any knowledge of the Holy Spirit in your life, friend, you need it, because there's nothing God does today on the earth without the Holy Spirit. If God moves today on the earth, it's because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in heaven. God is on the throne. The Holy Spirit is here on the earth moving through us. Amen. And we've got to have an understanding of that. There's been so much miscommunication and misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to take 6 weeks and six sessions to get into that. The second class we're going to have is how to study your Bible, how to read the Bible, how to extrapolate. That's a cool word, isn't it? How to extrapolate the things that God is saying from the Word of God. And we're going to. And can I tell you something? You don't need a theology degree to do that. Amen? And so we're going to talk about how to read the Bible, how to get into the Bible, how to get things for your life out of the Bible. It's going to be powerful, man. You don't want to miss that. That's when I begin to do that, that's building. That's building myself up. That's building my faith up. That's building me up as a person. Amen? Okay? Second thing we do is life groups. Everyone say life groups. Life groups again for the fall will kick off the first and third Wednesday of the month, and that will kick off again our fall session in September. You need to get involved in a life group, okay? Life groups, and I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, actually, specifically, but life groups are where relationship takes place and where I get to be built, not from a class, not from a topic and someone teaching. It's where I get to be built by relating to one another, by relating to someone else. Amen? Does that make sense? Life groups. In fact, that takes us to our third core value. Life groups are such a part of our process that it's a part of one of our core values. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Okay, so our third value as a church, we want to be the church and not just have church. We want to build people and not buildings. And thirdly, we want to not just have surface friendships, but authentic relationships. Okay, authentic relationships. Okay, we live in this world that is full of surface connections, right? How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. How's your kids? Oh, they're doing good. How's your day? Oh, it was good. Okay, we'll see you later. See you tomorrow. Right? And listen, social media was supposed to bring us closer together. But I think in a lot of ways it's pushing us further apart. Because you know what it does? Here's the danger. It allows me to like, to comment, to put my opinion on other people's lives without ever really being invested in them. It allows me to form an opinion about a person based off of a 140 character statement. And now I know everything about you. At least I think I do. Does that make sense? Oh, and I'm connected. Oh, I'm so connected. Oh, I have 4,000 followers on Instagram, and I have 2,500 Facebook friends. I mean, I'm so connected. But the reality, but here's the deal. We're all connected. We're all connected like this. And if we sit at a restaurant, we're so used to this. I've done this. You sit at a restaurant, you can look at a table of 16 people, and every single one of them are doing this. We want to have authentic relationships, okay? Listen, this isn't against technology. I like social media, I like technology, okay? But listen, we understand that's not a replacement for authentic connection. And life groups is where that happens. Life groups is where I get to hear what somebody else is going through and tweet about it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. If that happens, you'll be kicked out of life group, okay? That's never happened before. I've never had to do that. Life groups... Life groups is where that takes place, where we build relationships, okay? And here's the thing. When I build relationships within my church family, with my church community, you know what? It begins to bring accountability to my life. And it begins to give me another reason to go to church, right? Because when you begin to have friends and begin to make relationships and begin to have authentic connection with people and you begin to pray for one another and you know somebody else is praying for you, guess what, man? It makes it a great thing to come to church and know that you're not just going to sit by yourself and not know anybody. You know what I mean? And it makes it better. It makes it even greater because, listen, I know you all think I'm amazing, right? I know you all think I'm just the most wonderful, amazing preacher and pastor. And you just, your whole weekend, you just can't wait to get up early and set your alarm and get your family dressed and come here to hear what J-Dog is going to throw down to you, right? Okay? J-Dog. Nobody's ever called me that in my life. I don't know where that came from. All right. You're coming here to hear what Pastor Justin, I know that. But guess what? There might be some day that I say something that ticks you off. There may be some day that I say something that offends you. There may be some day that I, as a pastor might say, man, think about this, let's pray about this, or whatever else. Maybe I offended you. Maybe I forgot to call you 1 week when you were in the hospital. I don't know, and you're ticked off. But guess what? So. But here's the thing. When I have other friendships, when I build other relationships within my community of faith, through life groups or through getting involved or wherever else it comes from, guess what? Man, I don't have to go and just hear from Justin anymore, and it doesn't matter if I'm at him. I'm going to go see my other people. Come on, somebody. I'm going to go see other friends and family. And it gives me a reason to stay connected to the thing that God's using to build me up. Amen? So get plugged into life groups, okay? Build friends, build authentic friendships. And this doesn't have to just come through life groups. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when it describes the first century church, the very first group of believers that were called the church, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and around the end of the verse, around 42, verse 42, it says that the believers were devoted to one another daily, and that they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread with one another. The breaking of bread with one another. Now, some people, I think, misinterpret that to be communion. I don't think it meant that at all. I think it meant that they were so living together, doing life together, following Jesus together, that they just ate dinner together all the time. Breaking bread together, eating a meal together. Can I tell you something? If you're in this place this morning and you're like, man, I like coming to church and the pastor's really awesome and the music is great, but I don't really know anybody. Listen, you know what the Bible says? It says if you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. Proverbs says that too. Show yourself friendly, okay? Because that's the number one reason I've heard of people say, I'm not coming back to church. I don't know anybody. Nobody said hi to me. Nobody talked to me. Preacher was great, whatever else, but I don't like it. Nobody said hey to me. Guess what? Listen, and I know this isn't always the case, but listen, if you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. Okay? So don't necessarily put all the effort and all the responsibility on other people to come and be nice to you. Why don't you be nice to someone else? Okay? Listen, if you come into church and you walk in, don't get mad if you come in late, but if you come in 15 minutes late and sit in the back, I'm not talking about anybody sitting in the back today, okay? If you come in late and sit in the back, you sit like this the whole time. Guess what? I'm the preacher, and it's part of my job to say hello to you, and I don't want to. How about this? Put a smile on your face. Okay? Look like you want to be here. Amen? Shake the hand of someone sitting next to you. Hey, how you doing? I'm Justin. Man, what's your name? It's that simple. Hey, I'm Justin. What's your name? And now you can make a friend. You understand what I'm saying? You want to have a great time? And go out to lunch with somebody after church today. Invite someone you don't know at the church today. I'm telling you right now, listen, you know what happens when church folk get together and eat dinner and eat lunch together? Man, stories get told, you laugh, you cut up, you have a great time, and you get fat doing it, and it's amazing, okay? It's wonderful. Listen, something, I don't know what it is, I can't put my finger on it and say there's something inherently spiritual or supernatural about sharing a meal together, but man, when believers who are like together in faith begin to share a meal together, man, it just creates bonds, it creates connection, it creates relationship. And now the next time I come to church, listen, the next time I come to church, and maybe I came to church and I've got something going on in my life, I've got a need in my life, listen, this is the power of this. See, this sounds simple, and it is, but it's also powerful. Because the next time I come to church, and I've got a need in my life, and I didn't really want to be there today, and all hell broke out against my family this week, and it was everything I could do to even brush my teeth and get to church today. Guess what? The next time that person that I had lunch with last week that I know a little bit now and I'm comfortable with now, when they ask me how I'm doing, I don't have to just go, oh, I'm good. Oh, everything's great, man. It's wonderful. Everything's good. I can actually go to that person and go, man, would you pray with me? Because I barely made it here this morning. You understand what I'm saying? And man, how many times in life do we just go through life faking it because we don't know anybody enough to actually trust them with the thing we're going through. We have that everywhere. I know you have that in work. You got to go to work. You got to do your job. You got to put your game face on. Nobody wants to hear you crying and being a baby and hearing about your little pity party and the bad night you had last night at work. Be a man up, and do your daggone job. You know what? I don't believe church ought to be like that. So if any place on earth, we ought to be able to come and be authentic and say, man, I'm struggling. Man, I need prayer today. Man, I need God to touch me today. I don't know what I need. I just need something I don't have today. This ought to be a place where you can be honest about that. Amen? And that only happened. That can only happen if we invest the time up front to build relationships. Amen? To have an authentic place of community. Amen? Number four. How's my time? Do I have 15 minutes? I'm taking them anyway. Number four. Listen to this. Living the redeemed life is exciting. That's it. Oh, you're waiting for what's the next part? No, that's it. Living for God is exciting. Living by faith, walking after Jesus, following the things of God, living out the Word of God in my life, seeking God's great high calling for my life, friend, that should be and is an exciting journey, not a boring chore. Amen? Church ought to be exciting. We ought to come together and live our faith out in an exciting way that excites us. It should not be something, listen, let me say it this way. I shouldn't have to go to church. I should get to go to church. Amen? I shouldn't have to be a part of the community. I should get to be a part of it. Come on, somebody. I shouldn't have to stand there and sing those songs. I should get to. Amen? And I've just got to say this, and this is pointing at me as much as it may be pointing at anyone else. Listen, if my walk with God or my Christianity or my faith is boring, I've got to ask myself, am I doing it right? Amen? Because the people I see in this book living out their lives for God, man, crazy stuff happened around their life. Exciting stuff. Man, getting called to go to different nations, getting moved to do crazy things, getting moved to pray for people and see sick people healed and demons cast out and man, all kinds of people coming against them, running for their lives, just insane amounts of, listen, and we may not be on that level, and thank God we don't have to live with some of the things they live with there, but listen, my point is, living by faith is exciting. And if my walk with God doesn't bring any type of excitement to my life, I've got to wonder, am I really living by faith or am I just living by what I can do? Because when I'm living by faith, listen, when I'm living by faith, meaning I'm trusting God for my life, for my future, that has an inherent fear, not bad fear, but a nervousness of maybe I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust God is going to work out anyway. And if I don't have any of that going on in my life, I've got to ask myself, am I really out there in faith? Or am I just kind of coasting, doing everything I have the strength to do? Amen? Living for God ought to be exciting. It ought to be exciting. We ought to be the funnest people to be around. Amen? We ought to joke. We ought to cut up. Listen, if you come from a church or go to a church or part of a church that you hate going to and it's boring and you can't be there and you feel like you can't grow there, you don't have to come here, but man, don't go there. Go somewhere where living for God is exciting. Amen? Go somewhere where you want to be around the people there. Amen? Go somewhere where you want to be involved and get, because the vision and the mission and the things God's doing is just so exciting that it brings you in. Amen? You can't say this about our lives. Listen, as believers, man, we ought to be the happiest people. I really believe that. I don't mean that we don't struggle. I don't mean that we just put on some kind of fake smile and not, you know, be honest and you know, be authentic and those things. But can I tell you something? In reality, man, if I know that I've been redeemed, I am on my way to heaven. I am bought by the blood of the Lamb. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. All of my sins have been washed away, and I'm living for God. Guess what? What do I have to be upset about? In big picture. I know I'm going to go through little stuff. I'm going to be mad. I'm going to get aggravated. This flesh is going to get in my way. But man, if I should be able to come through that and go, shh, God is still good. Amen? I can still put a smile on my face. Amen? Amen? The worst people to be around are mean Christians. They really are. Mean Christians. You know what's worse to be around the mean Christian is mean preachers. Oh my gosh. I was a part of a denominational movement called the Church of God. I was ordained in for a long time until we started this church, and we really felt like the Lord wanted us to not be beholden to any sort of any other people that might have influence over God's vision for this house that weren't invested in this house. I mean, I think that's probably a good idea, right? Anyway, man, I used to get around preachers, and this isn't just Church of God preachers, this is any preachers, but that was my camp for a long time. Some of the most depressed, some of the most aggravating, frustrating, just want to pull my hair out after being around them for about an hour. You know what I mean? Why? Because we can get so bogged down in the doing stuff, not just doing stuff for God, but just doing stuff in our life, that, man, we lose our joy, and we forget that, man, we don't have to serve God, we get to serve God. He chose us, man. He didn't have to. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to redeem us. He doesn't have to love us. He doesn't have to speak to us. He doesn't have to have involvement and interaction and relationship with our lives, but he does. And it's awesome. Amen? So we believe church ought to be exciting. We believe church ought to be exciting. So how do we do that? How do you make sure church becomes exciting? Let me tell you something. You only get out of it what you put into it. You only get out of it what you put into it. Okay? If you come in week after week, and you don't ever try to sing the songs, and you don't ever clap, and you don't ever get engaged, and you don't ever get involved, and I know we're a place of freedom and encouragement, and you don't have to, but I'm telling you, if you just sit there silently week after week and never engage and never get involved and never get be a part of it, it will be boring to you. Amen? You know what? I learned this trick in Bible college because when I used to get up early to go to class and was struggling trying to fall asleep. You may say, man, I like to go to church, but man, they got the lights low, and if he's not shouting and going crazy, I just kind of get tired or whatever. I understand that. Guess what? You know what helps you stay actively involved? Say amen once in a while. Even if you have no idea what, just amen. It'll help. I'm telling you, it'll help. It'll help you. It'll make me feel good. It'll be awesome, okay? I'm just saying, get engaged. Get involved. Get plugged in. It makes it more fun. Does that make sense? If you sit here and don't get involved and don't get engaged and don't laugh and don't move and don't nothing for an hour and a half, yes, this is boring. But man, when you sing, when you get involved, when you worship, when you get passionate, okay, we get exciting. You can only get out what you put in. Okay, two more. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, our fifth value, is that we want to be spirit-sensitive, spirit-led, and spirit-empowered. Spirit-sensitive, spirit-led, spirit-empowered. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." But we're going to cross out Zerubbabel because I believe this applies to all believers. So just in your Bible, just cross out Zerubbabel and write your name in there if you need to. Listen, this is the word of the Lord. I'm going to say this to Red Life Church. This is the word of the Lord to Red Life Church. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." How does God do anything in the earth today? By his spirit. How is God going to redeem Brookville and Franklin County? By his spirit. How are we going to reach, encourage, and disciple many, many people throughout this area? By his spirit. How are we going to fill this building up two or three or four times on a weekend and see souls saved and lives transformed and families healed and bondages broken and addictions recovered and all these other, how are we going to do that? By his spirit. Not by Justin Bradley, not by my little cute vision statement, but not by my great little sermon, not by my 3 points in a poem. Come on, somebody. Not by my great little illustration with the water bottle. Not by my funny stories that gets everybody laughing. Not by great music that makes everybody sing. Not by cool lighting that makes and sets a great atmosphere. Those are all wonderful things. But the bottom line is it happens by his spirit. And if we don't have his spirit, we don't have nothing. Amen? So we want to be spirit sensitive. We want to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We want to be led by what the Holy Spirit is doing. And we want to have the power of the Holy Spirit evidenced in our lives. I believe that the church should be full of a sense of awe and wonder that more is going on here than what I can see. We ought to come in and have this sense that man, God is here. Amen? Amen? And when we put our focus on the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, and make ourselves open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do at any given time when we're together, that's what's going to happen. How do we do that? How do we become spirit sensitive, spirit led, spirit empowered? We pray is a really big way to that. We fast. Listen to me. At the end of September, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting. 1 week, I'm going to ask everyone in this room to do something to fast, and we're going to come together every single night that week, Monday through Friday, and we're going to pray in this church because Jesus said my church should be a house of prayer. Amen? And we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting. And then guess what? In January, again, we're going to have 21 days of prayer and fasting to set the year off right for 2016 because we're going to focus on prayer, we're going to fast, and we're going to invite God to be in this place. Amen? Every Sunday morning, while many of you are probably still sleeping, some of you maybe even be wondering if you're even going to come to church today. Okay, listen, there's a group of people that meets at every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock in this back room over here, and they're praying for about an hour before you ever show up to ask God to move, to just entreat the power of God and ask the Holy Spirit's power. That's how we have God's presence in the place. Amen? Amen? Okay? Not only do we pray and seek God, but when God moves, we've got to be willing to move with Him. Amen? Wait, that was weird. We've got to be willing to move when God moves. So if we feel like the Holy Spirit is moving and we need to give an altar call in the middle of a worship song and it's not on our schedule, we got to be willing to do that. Amen? If we feel like the Lord is speaking about healing somebody's body, we got to be willing to do that. Amen? Whatever it is, if we feel like we got a special, just a word from God that maybe wasn't in our agenda or wasn't in the notes or whatever else, we got to be open to let God do that. Amen? Because guess what? If we continually just get focused on our plan and continually turn off what the Holy Spirit's doing, amen? Now listen, that's not an excuse to not plan. I'm a big planner, big planner. In fact, in my computer, on my notes where I keep track of everything on my calendar, I've already got every, not every message, but the big themes that we're going to go series by series through the end of the year. I've got that all planned out already. Now that may change, okay? Because I believe in planning. I believe God anoints planning. I also believe, though, that God may speak beyond my plan and say, Justin, do this right now. Or let's change this. That was a good idea, but here's a God idea. Amen? Okay, so we plan and then we stay open. We plan and we stay open. Okay, we were on number five. Yeah, thank you. Hey, we're paying attention, amen? That's good stuff. Number six, this is it. I'm going to close. God's word is for more than just creeds and doctrines, but it's for your real life issues. Amen? We believe that. We believe that God's word speaks to your everyday life. If God's word isn't if what we talk about here on Sunday morning has no impact on your Monday, then what are we doing? Amen? Amen? So I took a whole summer and just talked about families and family relationships and how those things relate. And listen, there's a place and there's a time and there may be moments and seasons where we talk about theological things. I know this isn't a very necessarily real life thing that we're talking about even these last few weeks, but it can be if we take these principles and apply them to our everyday life. Amen? But listen, we got to understand that God's word speaks to the everyday stuff. Amen? God's word is not just for us to have spiritual, religious head knowledge. Amen? Too many times church becomes a place where we just get taught religious intellectual knowledge, and so we become head smart but life stupid. Okay? Oh, I could quote creeds and doctrines. I could tell you all about the atonement. I could tell you all about redemption. And I could tell you all about the transfiguration. And I could tell you all about the glory. And I could tell you all about the gift of the Spirit. And I could define all the fruit of the Spirit and talk about the Greek and the Hebrew and all those things, but I don't know how any of that applies to my Monday morning life. Amen? Okay, I can tell you all the reasons why Jesus had to die on the cross, and I could go through the resurrection, and I could talk about all the end times, and we could talk about all these great things, and all these, oh man, look at the signs, and all this, and charts, and windows, and all this, but I don't know how to take God's word and make John 3:16 have any difference in my life on Thursday afternoon. Amen? God's word is for everyday issues. God's word speaks and shines light on everyday things, okay? In fact, 1 Peter 5:7, he instructs us to cast all of our cares on him because he loves us. All of our cares. Not just our spiritual worries, not just our theological cares, not just our all of our cares. The stuff you worry about. The stuff that you think is so stupid and so small, and why would God care about this at all? How many of you ever thought a prayer like that? How many of you ever stopped yourself from praying for something because you said, oh, the big man doesn't need to be worried about that? Huh? Oh, God's got bigger things to worry about than my stuff. God's got more important issues, I'm sure, to worry about than my whatever I'm going through. But you know what? The reality is, God says, bring all your cares to me because I love you. I care for you. And guess what? He's God, and he's big enough to worry about the big stuff and at the same time worry about your small stuff. But here's the thing. It may be a small thing in the grand scheme of life, but it can still be a big thing to you. And if it's a thing to you, God cares. God cares. And his word speaks to it. Amen? Speaks to it and wants to be involved in it. Amen? Would you stand in the middle of this place? Our values are not just defined by what we say, but they're defined by what we do. Okay? Jesus said, where your heart is, your treasure is. Okay? Matthew chapter 6. Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? Where your treasure is. Whatever I'm valuing, whatever I'm placing value on, whatever I'm saying is big enough and valuable enough for me to put emphasis on and put time into and invest in, that's what I'm valuing, okay? So what we got to do as it relates to this community of faith and Red Life Church is I want to make sure that our values are articulated not just in what we say and not just in what I preach, you know, once every 18 months or whatever, but what we do, amen? And there are times probably some of these values have gotten pushed to the wayside and we've gotten busy doing other things and we've got to say, God, we've got to always come back to the core values of who God's created us to be. And in your life, see, here's the deal. Our mission and vision should be universal. The mission and vision of every church should really be about the same. Right? I tell you, we can't as a church decide this is our vision. No, Jesus told us what his mission is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every church has that mission. Amen? Every church has that. Now, you may articulate it a little differently. We call it reaching, encouraging, and discipling. Comes right from that verse. Okay? Does that make sense? We all have the same. But our individual values, and as believers, can I tell you something? As believers, for our life, we all should have the same vision and mission. To everything that I do is for the glory of God. Amen? Amen? If you didn't know that was your mission in life as a believer, you just found out. Okay? Your mission in life is to glorify God with everything you do. So is mine. Now, I may glorify God in this pulpit. You may glorify God at the factory, on the assembly line or something, or building houses or whatever you do. But our mission is the same, to glorify God. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, our values, though, will begin to reflect our Creator's individual personality that he's equipped us with. Does that make sense? Everybody understand what I'm saying? And so in your life, whatever you feel like the values that God's created you with, whatever things that you feel like invested to, you know, can I tell you, you can do a real quick test to figure out, man, God, what are the things that I value? What are the things you've created me with for? Guess what? The things that you're drawn to are probably the things that God's created. So when you hear things like prayer and intercession and healing room and something inside of your heart is like, oh, man, that's awesome. I want to get him. That's a value that God's placed within you. Probably because he's called you to be a part of that. Does that make sense? When you hear about being the church and not having church and serving people and outreach and drug addiction recovery ministry and your heart gets excited and on fire, listen, that's probably a value that God's placed within you, saying this is part of your values. Amen? Does that make sense? And so what we got to do is say, God, here's what I want to do. I don't want to live a life as a church. I don't want to live life as an individual that just gets so bogged down in just the minutia of just doing stuff that we get away from the core values that God's called us to do. Amen? And I want to make the decisions that reflect those values. Does that make sense? Here's the deal. God shows us the example of this first. God showed you and me his value of you and me 2,000 years ago when he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross. You know what he was saying in that moment? You are valuable to me. You are so precious. You are so valuable to me. You are so important to me. God said, I'm willing to invest the life of my son Jesus, who was God in the flesh, and hit with every drop of blood, with every ounce of Jesus' life, he was saying to you and me today, you're valuable. I value you. Amen? I value you. Will you close your eyes and me all over this place this morning? Somebody, I just feel like in this room today, needs to understand that God loves you and He values you. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been, regardless of any past mistakes or problems or anything else, God values you. Values you so much. See, the book of Romans says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. While we were yet sinners, that means that Jesus said, I will die for you while you're still away from me. I will die for you while you're still not living for me. I will die for you while you still don't have a care about me. I will die for you while you are still living a life that is offensive to me. I will die for you while you are still doing things that is destroying your life. Jesus said, I will die. He didn't wait and say, when you come to me, I'll die for you. When you get everything straightened out, I'll die for you. When you get your life in check and get that crazy mess taken care of in your life, no, Jesus said, while you are a sinner, I'll die for you. Why? Because He thinks you are valuable. Valuable. You are valuable. And you can take that a step further this morning and literally receive the value that God places on you by receiving the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, for your personal life. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. But I just believe, because I just know that the Holy Spirit is so powerful that even in a message that we're talking about things that aren't necessarily about becoming a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit can speak to you and say, today's your day. Today's your day to say yes to Jesus. Say no to yourself. Today's the day for you to say yes to the things of God, to say yes to the value that I've placed on you, to say yes to the life that I've created you for by saying yes to Jesus. If you're in this place today and you say, you know what, I feel like I need to say yes to Jesus today. I need to become a follower of Jesus today. You may not understand all the ins and outs theologically and spiritually what that represents. You don't have to say yes to Jesus. You can say yes to Jesus and let God begin to figure those things out. So I promise I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise I'm not going to put you on the spot. I am going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand, because I do believe there's something spiritual and significant about publicly acknowledging, and that can be as simple as raising a hand of saying yes. I'm going to say yes to Jesus today. I'm going to say yes to the value that He's created me for today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, it's between you and God.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.